Well, it's a great privilege to be here, and it's great to see so many who have an interest in hearing about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're glad you're here. Trust the Lord will bless you and help us for these minutes. Now, shall we read, please, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. The Gospel by Mark in chapter 15. And verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Now, we're going to read in John's Gospel, but before you lift your eye here, notice where we started to read, verse 22. They bring him. And then verse 24, where we ended our reading, what every man should take. Now then, turn please to John's Gospel, chapter 20. The Gospel by John, chapter 20, and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Then verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we'll end our reading there, we know, with the Lord's blessing upon it. Now, there is always a danger in taking such a well-known subject on an evening like this, and to speak about the cross again. It is a place that we often think about. We hear it preached so often. We sing about it. We give the Lord thanks for it. And we read books about it. And I think of all the chapters in the Bible that are favorites and that are well worn. It's the chapters about the cross, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, John 19, Matthew 27. We read so much and think so much about the cross. And I do trust the Lord will give us help this evening, and that we may be enabled with freshness to consider the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pointed out in Mark's Gospel where we read, and that's really what is upon my mind, where we started to read, we read that they brought to Golgotha. There were things that they brought. They brought him. But there were things that were brought to Calvary that I want to think about. My message really is divided broadly in two. And I want to think for a few minutes about things that were brought to Calvary. And then where we ended our reading, we read about the garments that they gambled and what every man should take. And there were things that were carried away from Calvary by men. So not only things that were brought to Calvary, but things that were taken from Calvary. And I want us to think upon those things this evening. And I hope it will be helpful for us. None of this will be very complicated or over anyone's head. But I want to think, first of all, the things that men brought to the cross. And first of all, I want to think that there was a soldier. He brought the tools in a box. The tools of crucifixion. The hammer. And the nails they needed. There were bands to tie. There was a club to break legs. There was that potion, that stupefying drink that we read of, the wine mingled with the myrrh, that numbing agent that was given to those who were crucified. The Lord refused it. He never took it. And there's a lovely study to think of the cups at Calvary. There was a cup the Savior never partook of. There was one that he did partake of, a little. And there was one that he drained. And so that's not my line of thinking. But I want us to think these things that were required in order to crucify an individual. It touches my heart to think. And they tell me that there was a box that they held, likely in the fortress of Antonio. And whenever a crucifixion was being carried out, there was a soldier who went. And he laid his hands upon that box. And he carried it out to Calvary. The tools that were needed to crucify our Savior. And as that procession made its way, there was a soldier who carried these things in his hand. Wonder of all wonders, that ever the Savior allowed men to nail him to a tree. And that a soldier would carry that day. He had carried it out many, many times before. And used those instruments to crucify dozens, scores, likely hundreds of men. But this was a death that was absolutely unique. This was one who walked out with dignity and with honor. The spotless Christ went to Calvary. And so men carried to the cross the tools in a box. The second thing that was taken to Calvary, I want us to think about. There was not only a soldier who took the tools in a box, there was a servant who took the title on a board. Because, as you know, at these crucifixions, there was generally nailed above the head of those being crucified a board. And on that board was written the individual's name and their crime. for which they were being crucified. They tell me it was a gypsum board and black writing upon it. And very, very often, and we haven't the time now, I'll happily speak to anyone after if they want to talk more about these things. Generally, those who were being crucified, they walked out to Calvary with this board hung around their neck, with their name, what they had done. I believe on this occasion that the Savior had already left Pilate. Pilate had this title written, Jesus of Nazareth, that's his name, the King of the Jews. That was his supposed crime. And they had this inscription written, this accusation written upon the board. And a servant left Pilate's judgment hall, and he ran to Calvary. And he carried the title, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus, that reminds us of his humanity. Of Nazareth reminds us of his locality, where he was from. The King tells us of his royalty. Of the Jews reminds us of his nationality. And this servant sped with this board, written in three languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The religious language, Hebrew, Greek, the language of culture, and Latin, the language of the Roman government. In all those languages, there was a message that every man could read. And all who passed by the cross, they were able to read that title on the board that the servant carried. You know, it reminds me of this. This is not my line just tonight, but I'll stop here for 30 seconds because it's worth emphasizing. A lot of young brethren here, and many of you will be away tomorrow evening preaching. Never forget that there's a message from the cross for every soul. The work of Christ on Calvary was not some mediocre, limited work done for a handful of people. And God saw to it that on that title on the board, there was a message written plain for every man in his day to read and to see. And there's a message from Calvary for every soul, no matter who we meet, whoever comes in to our meetings, however far down into sin they have sunk, there's a message from Calvary for them. And it's of a Savior who died for their sins. And may God help us, because I tell you this, it frightens me just how many people don't believe what I have just said. That the work of Christ was for every man. And it's a great thing early in your Christian experience, all of you who are young. And I've left that category now, sadly. But all who are young, to take time, take an evening with your Bible. And trace through the scriptures for whom Christ died. And it will enrich your soul. It'll help your preaching. It'll help mine as well if I did it more often. And it'll confirm in your mind that he died for every man. And there was a work done on Calvary that met the need of every soul. And so there was a servant who carried to Calvary the title on a board. And when he hung upon the tree, they wrote his name above him, that all might see the reason we forevermore must love him. Now the third thing that was carried to Calvary, not only did the soldier carry the tools in a box, and the servant the title on a board, but the Savior carried the thorns on his brow. The gospel writers tell us that they plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And I know, you say, well, we can't be 100% sure. I know we can't. But I have a fair degree of conviction that as the Saviour went forth to Calvary, he wore upon his brow that crown of thorns, the King of the Jews, given a crown of rejection. Beneath her, an eastern sky, amid a rabble cry, a man went forth to die. For me, thorn crowned his blessed head, blood stained his every tread, cross laden on he sped. For me. Imagine the Saviour wore a crown of thorns upon his brow, went out to Calvary. Now, the last thing I want to mention that men brought to Calvary, I want to think about us, sinners. I know this is very, very basic. But it's a tiring week for many. And it'll allow you to rest your mind. You'll have nothing to think upon too complicated. But I want to think about each one of us who are saved. We brought something to Calvary. And there was a day in my experience, and yours as well if you were saved, when you brought to Calvary your transgressions on your back. You know, that's the imagery that is given for us in Pilgrim's Progress. Whenever a Christian came, he said, thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught else ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must hear the burden fall from off my back. Must hear the strings that bind me to it crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, but blessed rather be the man that there was put to death for me. And what a glorious thing it is to remind our hearts, before we move on to these other things that are a little bit more practical, it's a great thing to remember there was a day when we came burdened with our sins and our transgressions, and weighed down just like that man in Pilgrim's Progress, and we came to Calvary. What did we bring? Nothing of our merit, for we had none. Nothing to offer God, nothing but a burden of sin. And we came to Calvary, and we brought our sins with us, and we realized that there, the one on the center tree, he died for our sins. Maybe there's someone here in the meeting and you're not saved, as our brother has prayed. You know, I want to tell you that that burden of your sin that is taking you down to eternal ruin, you can have it all lifted away, and burdens are lost at Calvary. Come as a sinner and own your need, and put your trust in the man that died on the center cross for our sins. And know the burden gone. I tell you, those of us who are saved, I know there's times it affects us more than others. But mind you, I don't think we're half grateful enough to know the burden of sin gone and the dread that we had of meeting God in our sins, to know that that is all past and that that burden, that load is gone. And so we brought our sins to Calvary, and realized that the Saviour there upon the tree, he died for us. Now, I want to think secondly in the meeting, not only what men brought to the cross, but what men took, or what people took from the cross. Because that's really the burden of what I'm thinking about this evening. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, I think it was verse 24, what every man should take. And there it's with reference to the garments of the Lord Jesus. And maybe I should say before I say any more that everyone takes something from the cross. It's not possible to come near to Calvary, whether saved or unsaved, and not take something. I judge every soul that thinks and ponders Calvary is a factor to some degree. But on this day, there was a man. They gambled for his garments, and there was a man who left Calvary, who walked away from the cross, and he carried material in his hand. Those garments that you know that were divided to every soldier apart, the four garments, the sandals, the headpiece, the girdle, the outer robe, every soldier had his part. And then they come to that garment that spoke so much of Christ. That garment, that inner robe, Mr. Darby calls it the body coat, the garment that was closest to the Savior's body. And it was without seam, woven without seam. No join in it, no flaw in it. It speaks to us of so many things. It speaks to us about the flawless character of Christ, that there is one who died at Calvary, our Savior, who is himself without flaw and defect. You can examine his character and see no line of join. It speaks of that spotless Christ. It also speaks of one who was verily God, yet become truly human. And don't try and look for the join, because he was a perfect man. And he was the Son of God from heaven. We need to be very, very careful whenever we come to reading the Scriptures in saying the Savior did this as man and he did this as God. I don't believe that this territory we should ever be on. We can't say that as a man he lay and slept on the ship. Of course he did. He was a man. But he was the Son of God as well. And then say that he stood forward and calmed the storm. He did that as God. Well, the one who did it as God was a perfect man. Two in one. Perfect in his humanity. Glorious in his deity. And so let us forget about looking for the join, seamless, woven without seam, perfect and holy. It speaks as well. That garment reminds us of that other special garment in the Old Testament that was given to Joseph. That coat of many colors. That was the special symbol of the Father's love for the Son. And John is the gospel that tells us of that garment woven without seam. He too is the gospel writer that tells us that the Father loveth the Son. He reminds us of that special relationship of Father and Son. What a special garment it was. And there was a man actually left Calvary, and he carried this garment in his hand, the garment of Christ. Isn't it a very precious thing to know that all that the Savior had, all that he had in this world, men carried away from the foot of the cross. And this man carried to his home. I don't know what he did with it. I don't know if he treasured it. I don't know if he wore it. But what a garment it was that spoke of the one who wore it. The material in his hand. The second one, and I have three of these. We'll spend the most of the time in the third. The second one who left the cross with something. Not only was there a man left with material in his hand, but there was a man left with a mother for his home. Because John left the cross, and he left with something. He left with someone, the mother of the Lord. And you know from John's account that While he was there, the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son." And so John, he left the cross with the mother of the Lord Jesus. That was some commitment. I know I have read not as much as I should have, but I have read some on this, and they say, well, but he took her to his home for the evening, like for the evening meal, and then she went her way. I don't believe that at all. John took the mother of the Lord to his home, and he cared for her. The Lord on Calvary on the tree, he was thinking on others. He was thinking on us, but he was thinking on his mother, and he made provision for her. And he committed her into the care and the stewardship of John. And John took her to his own home. That's how important she was to him. He took her to his own home and he cared for her. You imagine, just at the drop of a hat, for want of a better word, receiving into your home to stay, not for a week or two. Now, most of us could manage that for a few days or a week or two, but to receive into your home and care for her like your own mother, someone who resided and who stayed, that takes commitment. And we see that at Calvary, that's where commitments are made. Commitments to service. And commitments to serve. This was a service that John did for the Lord and also for his mother. But it was at Calvary that that commitment was made in light of all that Christ was doing in that center tree. And as the Lord asked him to take on, you say, "No, Lord, it's too much." In light of all that the Savior was doing for John, he gladly received this woman into his own home, and he cared for her. You know, sometimes we get a little bit annoyed. We say, "It's too much. The meetings are too much. It's too much commitment to teach the children. To teach the children in the Sunday school or in the children's meeting, it's going to need every week. It's going to require commitment. To help out in the Bible reading is going to demand commitment. Time that you'll spend reading the passage, pondering it over, reading helps on it, studying the words, thinking about it, trying to see what would help the Lord's people. How could I contribute that would be a help? It all demands commitment. But you know, that commitment is all the easier whenever we remember Calvary. You know, sometimes we get very upset about little bits of things we think we sacrifice in order to help in the assembly or whatever it might be, wherever we are. And mind you, that all is resolved whenever we think of what the Savior did for us at Calvary. Does he not expect from us, does he not deserve from us our very best, our commitment, because of what he has done for us? And it was at Calvary that John received this new service, and it was no problem for him because he was reminded just before him of what the Savior was doing for him. And you say, well, but that is an awful... Think of the cost of it. Caring for this woman, it's going to be costly. But there was a great compensation for him. Because not only did he commit to this service for the Lord, but the Lord didn't see him shortchanged. He gave him a compensation. You imagine having the mother of the Lord in your home. That woman who pondered so much in her heart, all that she saw from the life of the Lord Jesus, she saw more than any other ever on earth ever saw of him. You say she kept it all to herself. I don't think so. Maybe this is glorified imagination, but I don't think so. I have an idea. You'll allow me to say it this way. I have an idea that in John's home, the nights the meetings weren't on, I have an idea John heard from the lips of this woman something of the life of Christ. And she recounted to him from all those years in Nazareth the dealings of a perfect son in her home. The work of the perfect carpenter in Nazareth. Is that not why John, before he closes his gospel, he says there are many other things that could be written? How did he know them? I think the mother of the Lord, she poured out her heart and she spoke of him. And this service, as John left the cross with the mother of the Lord Jesus and a mother for his home, and the cost that it was going to involve, the commitment that it was going to entail, he likely had no idea about the compensation that would come his way. And yet here it was, the Lord gave it to him. And I want to say to all who are here, you give your life to the assembly and to the meetings of the assembly, to visiting the sick, to helping in the meetings where you can, to making your contribution with all lowliness and asking the Lord to help you. You put your life into it, and the Lord will never see you shortchanged. You'll have a joy now. You'll have a joy now in your soul and in your heart that will give you an abundant recompense, and you'll have a reward in a coming day that'll be far greater than you ever imagined. And so, there was a man not only left with material in his hand, there was a man left with a mother for his home. The third that I want to finish on, there was a woman left the cross with a memory in her heart. This woman, Mary Magdalene, that we have read of here in John chapter 20. She was deeply affected by what she saw. John 19 tells us that she stood by the cross of Jesus. She saw the cross, and it deeply affected her. And she carried a memory in her heart. You say, how do you know? How do you know? Well, I'll tell you how I know. Because she came back to the cross. That's what we have read here in John chapter 20. You say, no, she came back to the sepulchre. Well, you know from John's gospel here, the two were just nigh at hand. And on this morning, she came back. Yes, she was coming to the sepulchre, but did she not pass by the cross? The place where her Lord was crucified. Did she not pause in her step and remember standing there just those hours before? And here now she comes back again. You say, Mary, why bother coming back again? Because of this very thing, the cross deeply affected her. The memory of it in her heart lived on.
And you know, I want to say this. I have 12 minutes here. I want to just finish on this. I want to say that the cross and visiting the cross should be a place where we often are. I know some people think that's all, that's just baby Christianity. And we were all saved at the cross and we should move on, and so we should. We should develop and grow. But mind you, I judge that every believer should never be far from the cross. And this woman, even though she had been at Calvary just a few hours before, she was drawn back to it again. And in fact, in this very chapter, she was back at least twice. She kept coming back to the cross. And I would urge us all, like, how many days has it been since you were at the cross? When you had 5 or 10 minutes in all the busyness of life, just to sit down and read again of the cross, or ponder it over in your mind. I tell you, there's a blessing in it. Every time we come back to the cross. And there was not only the place she arrived, she came back to Calvary again. There was the priority she acknowledged. It says here, the first day of the week, early. When it was yet dark. And when there were people still in their beds, Mary was at the cross. And we'll see in just a second here, it not only affected her, it affected others as well through her. But she was only able to affect others because she had been there herself. Early. On the first day of the week. You know, there are some days, some first days of the week. I'm thinking now of our remembrance meetings. And I'm thinking of one in particular just now. I'll not say where it was or anything more about it. But you know, when we spent an hour and a half, we never got to the cross. You say, well, that's all right, we're there to remember him. Yes, we are. But bread and wine. Given for you. At Calvary. I judge a part of every remembrance meeting. I know we remember him. We do remember him. And every aspect of him. That's all fine. But may God grant us help to always get to the cross. And remember that that body was given for us. And that blood was shed for us. And may it touch our hearts. And so there was the priority. She acknowledged. She came when it was still dark. You know, it may well demand for you. I know you think, well, it's easy for him. He's nothing else to do but read Psalm 22 all day. I know it's not handy. It's not handy balancing a job and all that. It may well mean that for you to have a few minutes at the cross, you may have to rise earlier. And she rose early. She came here. She was there on her own. Was she? Or were there others there with her? You know, you read John chapter 20, and it almost seems she was there alone, no one else there. But anyhow, we haven't the time. The third thing I want to say about her was the power she acquired at the cross. In John chapter 19, we read there that she stood by the cross of Jesus, just standing. Now she comes back again. And it says in verse 2 of John 20, she runneth. Now she's running. There's a bit of energy in her, bit of vigor, bit of life. And so coming back to the cross again, it renewed her vigor and her energy. And I judge as well that a visit to the cross, and considering the death of the cross, and what Christ has done, and all that Calvary entails, it will put vigor into our service. It'll give us new life, give us energy. Is it too much of a worldly word to say it'll inspire us to do better, to put more into things? You know, isn't that what C.T. Studd realized? And that note he left on his desk after he went to Africa, wasn't it? Come back from China. His health in tatters. And folks said he was talking about going to Africa now with the gospel. People said he was daft. He had done plenty. But no, off he went. And he left. He had left that great legal career behind. And he could have been an All-England cricketer as well. He left all those things behind. Success and fortune in this world was nothing to him. And off he went. And they found that note on his desk, written something like this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What was he doing? He was spending time at the cross. And he realized this: if that one who died in the center tree died for me, then there's no service that's too great for me, and let me at it. And it put power and energy into his life and into his service. And sometimes we do. We get lackluster. We get tired. Yes, we do. We all get tired. But a visit again to Calvary, renew our vigor in divine things. So we see the power she acquired, the people she affected. Because she left the cross here and she went and told other people. And these other people were just, bear with me, they're just sitting about. Peter and John. What are they doing? And here she runs. She comes to them. And verse number two, she came to them and she spoke to them about Christ. And the woman who had been to the cross, and the cross had so affected her and had put energy and power into her service, and she ran to them, she spoke of Christ, and before you know it, they're running as well. This woman who went to Calvary and who lived near the cross and who visited again and again, her life affected others. And it helped others to serve Christ. And it got Peter and John up off their seats and got them engaged in service. You know, that would be imagine if there's someone here, some brother or some sister either, touched by the cross, feeling deeply the appreciation for what Christ has done for them, and telling others of Christ, being able to help them in their service. I could think hardly of any greater privilege than to help others serve the Lord. And so that's what this woman did. And so there were people that she affected, and they ran. The pride she abolished. Verse number 11 here. It says that she stooped down. And, well, the time is nearly away. But mind you, the pride that so easily fills our hearts can so very easily be resolved at Calvary. Is it not the place where we learn humility? The pride she abolished. the peace she acquired. We have here in verse number 15, it says that she was weeping. And the Lord said to her in verse number 15 here, he says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And while she was here at the cross, I've left myself too little time here now, but while she was here at the cross, she began to appreciate that there was one who cared for her. She was left here standing all alone. She cuts a lonely figure weeping. And there was one there, one, who cared for her. And while she was there, she appreciated. And she learned this, that there is one who cares for me more than anyone else. And it's the Lord. The other thing that the cross did for her, it kept her tender-hearted. She was weeping. Her emotions were touched. I know that's a bad word among us. But God has made us with emotions. And I have no problem in saying this, that whenever we think on Calvary, our emotions should be touched. It should affect us deeply. And this woman, she stands again. I know the sepulchre. I've taken the cross and the sepulchre all as one here, for they were nigh at hand, maybe only a few meters apart. And as she stood here weeping, she was displaying a tender heart. You know, you can be sure of this, and I know it's a very broad, sweeping generalization, but you can be sure of this, that any brother or sister treating their brethren and sisters harshly and with hardness and with bitterness, it's been a while since they've been at the cross. And if I'm at the cross and never stray far from it and keep coming back to it, it will help me in my relationships with others. It will keep me tender-hearted. It will keep me sympathetic. She was weeping, and she acquired this peace. She understood there was one who cared for her. The problem she articulated, because while she was here, in verse 15, she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And at Calvary, she was able to express her deepest concerns to her Lord. I haven't time to stay there. The last thing I want to mention is this. We'll pray and sing and have our tea. The last thing I want to think about is the person she approached. Because when she was at the cross, she was brought closer to Christ. There's a meeting in itself. Is not the objective for every one of us to be drawn closer to him? You say, how do you know she was brought closer to Christ? Well, because while she was here, he said to her, "Touch me not." And as the time went on, you know, at the start, when she came to the cross and when she was there, as time went on, she got closer to him. And she got so close to Christ, she could touch him. For he said to her, no, touch me not. The person she approached, do we not all? Would we not all like to be drawn closer to him? Deeply within our hearts, in devotion and in love to him. Where will that happen? Well, I believe one of the primary spots it will happen is just at the cross. When we spend time there and consider him. G. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There, a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. I know this has all been very, very simple. But mind you, while simple, it would take a lifetime to live out. And I believe, I do feel within my heart, you know, some of the little problems we have. Times when we think we've been hard done by, maybe even think about leaving. Times we have problems between one another, and we have thoughts that we find hard to put our hand on and stop. Grievances that we have, so many things. Times we're overlooked, think they don't care about me. No one has called. I'm sitting at home here. A sister told me away a while back. She said, I haven't been at a meeting for 6 months, and not a soul from the meeting has come. You know, when all these things start to afflict us, you know what will help us in them all? It's getting to the cross. Keep us tender-hearted. It will help us in our dealings one with another. It'll help us in our preaching. Oh, would it not help us in our preaching if we lived more at the cross to tell of Christ and of his death? It'll help us in our worship on Lord's Day morning. If I have been at the cross, it will help me when I come. My heart surely will be filled with some element of praise for what he has accomplished. So may the Lord help us. These things that were brought to the cross, things that were taken away, and the chief thing, may the Lord help us to take from Calvary and the cross a memory of it in our hearts and carry it with us wherever we go. May the Lord bless his word.